Isaiah chapter 40, and I'll read verses 27 to 31. This is God's word. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is God's word. You may have heard of a man named Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was a psychologist who actually took Sigmund Freud's place at a particular university in Europe. Very well known, well respected psychologist. Well, he was Jewish. And then during the Nazi invasion and the things that took place during World War II, he was interned into a concentration camp in Germany. He stayed there from 1942 to 1945. And if you know anything that went on in concentration camps, it's just an awful, awful experience. Actually, his wife was captured as well, his parents, a lot of his extended family, and he was the only one of his family to survive. The rest were killed during the time that they were in the concentration camp. So trying to come to grips with what he experienced, he was a medical doctor, also a psychologist as well. He tried to come to grips with what he experienced and just the awful nature of things that went on. So he did a lot of observing of how people interacted with the German guards that were there and how they looked at life in general. And he made some interesting observations about the people that survived and the people that ended up dying. Well, a lot were just outright killed, but in terms of the ones that actually made it through, in some places, even when the American liberators came in and they freed the people out of the concentration camps, there was one camp where there were 60,000 still left. But even after they freed them, another 50,000 died because of the situation they're in, just the physical situation they're in, but also their outlook on life. One of the things Frankl talked about, and he wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. One of the things he talked about, he said, the difference between the people that would live and the people that died had nothing to do with their physical condition. Nothing really to do if they exercised some or if they ate right while they were in there as much as they could with the conditions they had. It really had to do with their outlook on life. It had to do with whether or not they had lost hope. He said, those that lost hope, They didn't care anymore. So one day they might call them to come to the roll call and they just wouldn't go out. And they would be beaten and they would be encouraged and whatever, but they didn't care anymore because they had lost hope. They lost any meaning for their life and they lost any idea of what life might be like on the other side of the prison walls, on the other side of the walls of the concentration camp. And in the moment they started to lose hope, he could see in their life how they were not going to last. They were going to go downhill from that moment. Well, I want us to think about ourselves as well and think about the life that we're in, the life that we're living, and what kind of hope that we have, what kind of outlook that we have for the future. Because if we look at our lives and if we're serious about the life that we're living right now, sometimes it can be somewhat like a prison camp. It can be like a prison, like we're trapped. And it could be a prison that's been caused by our own sin. We could see things that we're doing and things that we can't get out of, habitual sins, and we say, God, is this ever going to be different? Is there any hope for me to make it out of this sin that I can't get out of? It may be just the situation that we're in right now. Maybe we're stuck in a job situation or in a relationship that doesn't seem right and it doesn't seem God-honoring, and there's no way out of this hard time that I'm having, this difficult situation that I'm in, and we seem trapped. And we seem lost and without hope. Well, I think our text today speaks to that. Our text speaks to the outlook that we should have on life and who we're looking to for our meaning and for our hope in our lives. The sad thing about Viktor Frankl is that he never found what true meaning in life was. It said man searched for meaning. He never found it. His answer was that we have to look within. We look within and we try to create some meaning in our lives and create enough hope within ourselves that we can go on and live the next day. But hopefully we know, if we're here today, that our meaning and our ultimate significance is not found in ourselves, and it's not something that we create, but something that God creates for us and something that God gives to us. He gives us meaning. He gives us hope that whatever situation we're in, whatever sin may have trapped us, whatever situation in life or suffering that we're going through, God says there's hope beyond that. I can break the bondage of sin. I can break you out of a situation that you seem trapped in. It seems like a prison to you. I can break you out of this suffering and be with you through this suffering that you're going through. So God is the one that provides our hope and our meaning. That's the context as well for the text that we see here in Isaiah chapter 40. This really is the start of the second part of this book. There's 66 chapters. Chapters 1 to 39 really deal with Israel and also Judah, which is the southern kingdom, as they are having lots of problems with their neighbor to the north. Their neighbor to the north is the fellow nation of Israel, but also Assyria that has been coming in and attacking them. So God was speaking to them and trying to say, you need to trust me. Don't trust other nations to get you out of trouble. You need to trust me. And chapters 1 to 39 were about that situation. And now chapter 40 through 66 really look to the future. Isaiah, who was writing right around the year 700, he's now going to speak into the future 100, 150 years later, because Assyria eventually did come in and wipe out the northern Israel. And then Babylon came out and wiped out southern Israel. Jerusalem, which was the capital, was destroyed in 586 BC, and then they took captives and sent them back to Babylon. So Israel had lost hope, in essence. They had lost their temple. That's where they worship God. They'd lost their nation. There was no such thing as Israel anymore. It was gone. It was wiped off the map. And because of that, they'd really lost their whole identity as a people. They were no more. They were now a part of this major nation called Babylon. So you think of that situation that they're in. They've been imprisoned, partly due to their own sin and due to the sin of the Babylonians as well. But they were imprisoned. They felt trapped and they were without hope. So Isaiah, by the providence of God, God is speaking to Isaiah and speaking through Isaiah to speak to the Israelites 150 years later. And think, if you've been deported, you've been sent away, if you lived all your life here in Alamance County, and now a foreign nation has come in and captured and wiped out everything that you know and now taken you to a faraway land. And that's the situation they're in. And they saw no hope. And they are looking at God and say, God, how could you allow this to happen? You've let us down. Do you even care about us anymore? So that's the context here, and I think that speaks to us as well again. It speaks maybe to the situation that we're in and also what kind of hope we can have for the future. Well, if you look at verse 27 there, verse 27, really God is saying, this is what Israel is saying at this point, and it speaks to the current condition that Israel is in. It speaks to the questions that they are now asking of God, and they're asking two questions. You see there, first of all, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? So their feeling right now is that God doesn't see them, that God has no longer a plan and a purpose and a vision for them anymore. They've been really wiped off of God's map in their eyes. So they're saying, God, do you see me right now? Can you see the situation that I'm in? Can you see my suffering? And maybe some of you are asking the same question right now. God, do you see me? Do you see what I'm going through right now? Do you see the hardship? Do you see the difficulty? Do you see the situation I'm in? And they're also asking a second question. My right is disregarded by my God. They're really asking here, God, do you care about me? If you see me, do you care that I'm in the position that I'm in right now? Have you lost any interest in me and caring about me? And maybe that's a question you're asking as well. Yeah, you know God sees. God sees everything. He knows everything. But does God really care about what I'm going through? This universe is so huge and expansive and amazing, and so many people. It's over 6 billion people on the earth. God, do you really care about me? Do you care about the situation that I'm going through right now? Well, that's what Israel was asking. And maybe you're asking that very same question today also. Well, God has an answer for that. That comes in the very next verses. Verses 28 and 29 really are telling us, and he's telling Israel, this is the kind of God that I am. You're asking, do you see me, and do you care about me? And here's my response to that. First of all, he says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. So first of all, Isaiah says, of course God sees you. God is the creator of everything. He's the one that created these billions of galaxies. He created the earth that you live on. He created all of these people. And he is powerful enough to see the situation that you're in. In fact, since he is the creator, he wants to do a new work in your life. He wants to bring a new creation into your life. And you may think the situation you're in is hopeless. God, there's nothing that you can do. My life is completely ruined. It's messed up. I've messed it up. Other people have messed my life up. How could anything good come out of what I'm going through right now? Well, the awesome nature of God is that he can and he will come into your life and do a new work and bring a new creation into your life because he is the creator. He's powerful enough to do that. So God does see. And does he care? Well, that's what the next question is addressed there. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. So he does see you in your weakness, and he does care, and he wants to give strength. He wants to give power. He wants to give encouragement. Just a little while earlier in this chapter, even, if you look up at verse 11, this is the kind of God that we're dealing with. He compares him to a loving shepherd. He says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So God is a loving shepherd that's going to tenderly and gently care for his flock, for his people. Well, who does this remind you of as well? Who called himself the good shepherd? This is the appropriate point where the right answer is Jesus. And that's where you said Jesus is the good shepherd. We even have it's right here. One of our stained glass windows is representative, and I think it's an awesome picture of here's Jesus calling himself the good shepherd, the one who loves his flock, the one who cares for his flock. This whole passage is pointing to Christ. If we wondered if God loves us, if God sees our situation, if he knows what we're going through, we only need to look to the cross. Because the cross shows us that God does see our situation that we're in. It also shows us that he cares about that. Because God has reached down in the person of Christ and he's come to us. He's approached us and made a way for us to come back in relationship with him through Christ. And he's done it in the most loving way possible by giving his own son to die for our sin. That we can now have a new relationship and do a new work within us. The Bible says if anybody's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So God is doing a new work in our lives. He's breaking the bondage, the chains of sin that we may be wrapped around us, and he's doing it through the work of Christ. And the situation that we're in as well, God can speak into that and bring a new work and do a new creation there. The Bible also says in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus is there, he's overlooking the crowds. And we see there that Jesus saw the crowds. So God sees, Jesus sees, and he had compassion on them. And that word compassion, it means his stomach it pained him to his very inside of the situation that he saw the crowds in. And the love that he had for them was a physical, it made him physically react so much that he loved this crowd so much. And God in Christ came to minister to us, to see our situation and to meet us where we are and to provide the love and compassion that we need. Paul also says that when we are weak, that's when God shows himself. That's when he shows his power. His power is made perfect in our weakness, and his grace is sufficient for us whatever we're going through. So if you're feeling weak, if you're feeling despondent, if you're feeling a little bit in despair right now, that's when God can really work in your lives. When you finally get to the point where you're at the end of yourself, and you're saying, God, I can't do it. There's no way I can do it. And you're to the end of yourself, and that's when God can start to use you. And that's when God starts that new creative work in your life, when you start to rely and trust on him, the God who is the creator of the universe, the God that can do a new work in our lives. There was an awesome missionary to India named William Carey. He was one of the first to go out from Europe, from the West. And he went to India and ministered there and did lots of amazing things. And he was really a pioneer in many ways for the translations that he did in so many different languages that brought the gospel to people that could not read the word like you and I can do today. One of the things that William Carey said, and he preached this sermon back when he was in England, and the big idea of his sermon was expect great things from God. Expect great things from God. Well, I'm going to borrow and steal that big idea today and relay that to you as well. We, as followers of Christ, need to expect great things from God. We may be in a situation where there is seemingly no hope. We may be in a situation where we don't know how God can work. We don't know how he can do a work in our lives with the way things are right now. But this text will say to us this morning that we're dealing with a God who can bring life out of death. We're dealing with a God who can bring creation out of nothing. And that we should expect great things from God. We should hope with that confident expectation that God is going to work in our lives. So, first of all, let's expect great things from God because of the God he is, because of who he is. Well, look now at verses 30 and 31. We see who God is. God has revealed himself as the God who sees us. He's a God who loves us. He's a God who meets us where we are and provides all that we need to trust him and to live for him. And now the end of this passage talks about what should our response be now? How should we respond to this God who's revealing himself to us? And we see that in verses 30 and 31. It says, even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Well, one way that we could respond to this is to continue to try to do it on our own. Maybe we are stuck in some kind of sin or in a situation or we're suffering, and we say, well, if I just try hard enough, if I just muster up enough willpower and strength, then I can get myself out of this, and God, you'll be pleased with me by that. So we could try it in our own strength, but what Isaiah is saying right here is that even in your youth, even when you're at your strongest physically, you still falter. You still don't have enough strength to keep going all the time. So even when we're at our best, it's not good enough. God says, I want you when you now rely on me, when you can't trust yourself anymore, I want you to turn to me. And we start to think about what kind of life we want to have as followers of Christ, what kind of church we want to have here at Bethlehem. We could strive for wonderful programs, which I hope we are striving for that, to have programs for our children and for our youth, wonderful Bible studies and things that flow together and sermon series that all flow in together. And it just all makes sense. And we have wonderful music, which we do, and we could strive to do all of these things. But is that what we want to be known for as a church that has it seemingly all together, that's putting thought and process into everything? And those guys at Bethlehem, they're doing a good job. Is that the kind of church we want to have? Well, in one sense, yes. We want to be doing our best for God. But ultimately, it's not about what we do in our own power. I don't want people to look at Bethlehem and say, well, yeah, I can see how, yeah, there's some smart folks there at Bethlehem. They know how to put together a program. They know how to put together a music program and children's program and all of these things. That's good. But I want people to look at Bethlehem and to look at our lives as well and say, you know what? There's no way to explain that other than the Holy Spirit is there. There's no way to explain that except that God is working in their midst. Because I want God to get the glory, not somehow that we put things together in the right way, not somehow that we have good programs or this and that and the other, as important as all those things are. But ultimately, in your life and in this church, it's got to be about what God is doing in our midst. It's got to be about what the Holy Spirit is doing and not because of our effort that we put into it. So it's got to be the strength of the Lord. When people look at us, there's no way to explain what's happening at Bethlehem other than the Spirit's there. There's no way to explain how many people are coming to Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's work. It's no way to explain these lives that are being changed. People that were far from God are now near God because the Holy Spirit is working there. And that's what comes from expecting great things from God. Well, how do we respond as well? Verse 31 gives us finally the answer here. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So the key word that it uses there is waiting for the Lord. What does it mean to wait for the Lord? Well, I think it has several different aspects to it. It has an aspect of hope. That you are confident, you're expecting God to do some great thing in your life, and you're expecting God to do great things in this church. So there's an element of hope there. And it's waiting for the Lord, not on ourselves here. It's not saying, well, we've got to do it. We've got to put this together. We've got to strive. We've got to work hard. It's all about us. No, it's all about God's power and God's strength working through us. So it's hoping, it's expecting God to do great things. But even within this word, there's also the aspect of trust. It's trusting that God is going to do it. It's having the faith and the assurance that God is working, that God is with us in the midst of our sin or whatever it is that we're going through, the suffering that we're in, the situation that has us feeling like we're in a prison camp. God is with us in the midst of that, and we're trusting that God is working. But also, I think here, waiting for the Lord does not just mean sitting idly by. It does not mean sitting, twiddling your thumbs, thinking, okay, God, when are you going to act now? I think it also, in that aspect of faith, it means stepping out. It means stepping out and loving others. So it's hope, it's faith, and it's love. It's loving others as God would want us to love others. It's also expecting that God is going to work in us so that we're going to be able to do things that people thought were impossible. The other aspect of William Carey's sermon was, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. When we truly trust that it's God's power and not our own power, then we know and we can trust that we can do things we could never do on our own power. We can do what we would deem to be the impossible. And what does it say here? We're going to mount up with wings like eagles. That's an image there. They're not going to literally get wings like eagles, but it's an image of doing the impossible. It's a person who was weak to the point of despair and dying, and now they're mounting up with wings and they're flying in the strength of the Lord. It's not in their own power because it's what God is doing through them, and it's attempting things otherwise would be impossible. What we are called to do here as a church is to glorify God, to love Him, to love other people. We're called to make disciples. We're called to be involved in the lives of others so that lives become changed. Now, you might look at our situation, you might look at your own situation, you look at, well, God, you've not gifted me in this way. I don't know how to make disciples. I don't know how to tell somebody what else it means to be a follower of Christ. But what waiting on the Lord requires us to do, I think, is to trust that it's God's power that's going to make disciples. It's God's power that's going to build this church, and it's not going to be in our own strength. So what it's calling for us to do is to step out in faith and saying, God, I know you called me to do this. The Great Commission is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey. You're going to have to give me the strength to do that, God. I'm going to attempt this for you. I'm going to step out. And there are people who need to know about Christ right in this community. There are people that are running the opposite direction from God that you and I have been called to reach. And that's going to call us to attempt great things for God. We've got to expect that God's going to do a work in their lives, but we've got to step out and attempt to be used by God. Attempt things that are impossible, things that people maybe say are not even very safe to do. I know probably when Tyler, and he's coming back soon now, when Tyler stepped out and said, I'm going to go to the other side of the world and literally go around the world, probably some people told him that's not really the safest thing to do. That's probably not the wisest thing to do, is to leave your home for a year and go out around the world. But what Tyler said, what I think we need to follow his pattern this way, is that sometimes you need to attempt something that doesn't seem safe. It doesn't seem the easy way to do, and it's stepping way out of my comfort zone to do this, but it's something that we've been called to do. Because making disciples means making disciples of all nations. There's millions and literally billions of people that don't know about Christ, have never heard his name called, and certainly don't have a scripture written in their language. So what William Carey did says, I'm expecting God to bring in a great harvest of people. So what I'm going to do is step out and go where it's not safe, and I'm going to go and do something that's seemingly impossible, is learn another language and translate it into the language of these people. That's crazy. That's not safe. That's not wise. But what it's doing is trusting that God is doing the work in your life, and you're not providing your own effort and your own skill. It's God providing it for you. So Tyler's one example. There's lots of other examples and people we could point to that said, yeah, I'm expecting God to do something awesome. I'm going to step out in faith, not knowing what's going to happen. There's been other missionaries like Jim Elliot, who went down to South America. He stepped out in faith and did something that was not safe and ended up costing him his life. But God used even that. God uses suffering in our lives. He uses hardship. He even uses our own death to bring himself glory, to bring himself honor, because ultimately that's what it's about. It's about God getting the glory. It's about saying this is the God who does awesome, unexpected, amazing things, and he uses people like you and people like me who are fallen, sinful people, but who are willing to step out and be used by God, who are willing to step out and do something amazing because God wants to use us and he wants to work in our lives. But it's because of God's strength working in us. It's because God sees us, he cares for us, and he now wants us to step out, recognizing that it's his power and not our own. When God looks at your life, when he looks at Bethlehem, I want it, the explanation to be of what's going on in your life and what's going on at Bethlehem, that it's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's God's power. The lives that are being changed here, the lives that are being touched through the people at Bethlehem, it's God working. It's his Holy Spirit working in our lives. And I think for that to happen in our midst, we, first of all, we need to expect great things from God. We need to expect that God's going to do something amazing here at Bethlehem. We need to expect that God's going to do something amazing in our own lives. We may be lost, we maybe have lost hope, you may be despairing and despondent right now, but I want you to say, God, you're above that. You are the creator, you're the redeemer, you're the one who created and started all this, and I'm expecting you, God, to do great things in my life. I'm expecting you, God, to do great things at Bethlehem and in this community in Alamance County and North and around the world, God. I'm expecting you to do great things. I'm expecting people to flood to Bethlehem and the other churches of Alamance County because the gospel is being preached. The true gospel is being preached. That God the Creator wants a relationship with you and me. And we're expecting things that physically speaking, and maybe if you started to plot this out on paper and what we could do here at Bethlehem, well, we can look at our budget and we can see if this can happen. We can see if this can happen. And the personnel maybe that we have here and the people we have, well, I'm not sure how this can work out. We maybe need to just do this. Well, I want us to throw all of that away. Throw all that away and say, God, what have you called us to do? And we're expecting you to do something beyond what we could even imagine you could do here at Bethlehem. I'm expecting God to do something great. That we will not have room in this building to seat the people because of the gospel that's being preached here, mainly because of the love that you and I are showing to the world. The love that you and I are showing to one another. That people know Bethlehem because of how much we love each other here and because of how much we love the world. So let's expect great things from God, but let's also attempt great things for God. Let's attempt to do what would people would call the impossible. How can this little church in Altima Hall, North Carolina, how can they impact the world? Well, people are going to see the missionaries that are raised up out of here, the full-time ministers that are raised up out of here, and all of us are full-time ministers. We're ministers at our workplaces. We're ministers at our school. The people that are raised up here, Bethlehem can be known for the gospel preached and the love that is shown here. Because we attempted something great for God. I'm excited about the future. I really am. It's not just because of what's happened this week. Yeah, that's God has shown me in some really tangible ways that, yeah, I'm working. I'm working in your life. I'm working in biblical training. I'm working at Bethlehem Christian Church. He's shown me that, and he's confirmed that to me personally. But even before that, I'm excited about what God is going to do in your life. I'm excited about what he's going to do in our midst. The people that he's called here, the ways that he's gifted you, and some of you are already stepping out and you're using those gifts for God's glory. You're using those gifts to build each other up. And it may not mean that your gift is going to be one that's used up here or that people see a lot. Some of you are going to use gifts that nobody ever knows about. But he's calling you to step out and attempt something you never would have attempted before because God's calling you to it and because he's empowered you to it. Because God is a God that does great things, and God wants to use us here at Bethlehem to do great things for him. So I'm excited about what's coming up. I really am. God's going to do some awesome things. It won't always be easy. Sometimes it's going to be messy. When you're dealing with other people, it's messy because we're still fallen people. But God's working in us. He's making us more like Christ. And as I look around here and I see the people that are even here today and some who are not able to be here today, God's working in us. God's doing an awesome thing here. And I'm glad you're a part of it. I'm blessed that I'm a part of it. So let's expect great things from God. Let's attempt great things for him. Our closing hymn is number 376. This hymn, actually the tune comes from a melody from India. It's one, as I've traveled to India, it's this hymn we've sung in India, so in honor to William Carey, who gave us our big idea today to expect great things from God and attempt great things, let's sing this hymn. But it's also one that let's decide to follow Christ. Let's step out and follow him wherever that may be, whatever difficulty may come. Let's decide to follow Christ as we sing 376. Let's stand as we sing.